Fellas, there should be some Bible passages kicking around that I'll be referring to as we go through our talk. There's also a bit of a blank page there. I don't know if you're a note taker or if you're something along those lines. You might want to jot something down. But, you know, as a bloke, and bloke I am and bloke I'm with, I reckon there's nothing better than a good stink, is there? Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, oh, that is just so unchristian. And you're probably thinking that, but a bit of biffo, I reckon, is a good thing. And I know I'm not alone. I heard a few of you chuckle when you heard me say I get paid to thump people in the old days. But I can remember as a boy, and as a young boy, that getting up watching Channel 9, World Championship Wrestling, watching the likes of Mario Milano, Killer Kowalski, Haystacks Calhoun, Andre the Giant, Mario Milano, Hulk Hogan was a few years, he was a few years later, wasn't he? But I loved Hulk Hogan. I was working the council, World Champion. Mate, it's great, isn't it? Get up and watch a bit of the old biffo. And I know talking to a bunch of blokes, I'm not alone. We get a laugh out of Reggie Reagan's catch cry, don't we? What's his catch cry? Bring back the biff. Bring back the biff. Hollywood knows it too, don't they? And they cater to our desires. They create characters like Dirty Harry, Charles Bronson, Rambo, Rocky Balboa. What's a few of the more later model? Jason Bourne. Yeah. What's that black bloke? Wesley Snipes. They cater to our desire for liking a bit of biffo. You remember when APEC was on? A couple of years ago now? I used to race home and turn the television on just in anticipation to watch the coppers get stuck into some of them left-wing commie, ratbag, flaming, uni student protesters. We actually emptied a jail when APEC was about to start for the expected sort of kerfuffle that was going to happen. I was a bit disappointed, I'll be honest with you. There wasn't much happening, but I tended to watch the news. So historians tell us that Australia was founded when? In 1770. But it wasn't really until that great battle at Anzac Cove, was it, that we became a nation. I've spent years working in pubs, clubs, discos, and I've witnessed some pretty impressive and been involved in some pretty impressive stinks over the years. But one thing for sure, that every blue that's ever taken place, in history, from the smallest little smack in the mouth to some of the big all-ins, and I mean like country versus country, is they all start over an issue of the heart. It's always an issue of the heart. So it's the issue of the heart that drives Dirty Harry to get his man, isn't it? It's an issue of the heart that allows Rocky Balboa to get in the ring and fight for victory. It's issues of the heart and honour and passion that drive people for what they stand for and what they believe in. It's things that we're passionate about, combined with raw guts, that cause us to get into the ring and fight and take on the things of life, isn't it? It's the raw guts that make us go to the crease and face the fastballs of life. See, it's the issues of the heart that keep this great country Australia free, aren't they? See, the Anzacs drove against all odds. And why do you reckon? Why do you reckon that's the case? Why do you reckon as a bunch of blokes we do that kind of stuff? Because God gave us peckers, didn't he? We're not nesters. We're not women. We're blokes. We're men. We're warriors. We're hunters. So my question to you fellas this morning is, as a man with a pecker, as a warrior, as a hunter, as somebody that's in this world right at this very moment, is what is it that you're fighting for? What are you going into battle for? See, point one of this talk is that And I want to express this to you right now, straight off the cuff. It's a biblical principle to go to battle. It's a biblical principle. See, God's desire for mankind is for us to be in relationship with Him. It's a desire of His heart. God is passionate about this relationship. And He fights and battles for it. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created a wonderful world that was, what was it? Pleasing to Him. Very good, wasn't it? And we're not just any part of this world or this creation. We're actually number one. We are number one. We're top of the tree. Now that's awesome, isn't it? To think of everything that we can see and we can look around today and touch and feel, that all is created and owned by God, that He has made us number one. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment, that we are number one in this creation, in His sight. Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that God walked with man and there was a wonderful relationship with them together in this garden called Eden. Genesis chapter 3, it all come crashing down, didn't it? It all come crashing down. We blew it. We weren't happy with what we had and we wanted more. And the result is that the relationship between us and God, man and God, is now severed. See, at this point, fellas, if we weren't important to God, if our relationship to Him was unimportant, if we were not a matter of His heart, God could have easily just given up on us. Just wiped us. But that's not the case, is it? And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that He didn't just smite us as we deserved. No, God became a warrior. He went into battle. Battle for you and battle for me. To win His wayward creation back to Him. See, the rest of the Bible lays out for us how God is restoring us back to Him, restoring the broken relationship that we are responsible for. The plan's fairly simple. Genesis chapter 12 tells about a three-part promise to Abraham, a promise of people, land, and blessing. And through these three things, the desire of God's heart, the restored relationship with creation is going to take place. So you might think people, land and blessing, oh, that's nice. And I'm fairly familiar with that. You go to a good Bible-teaching Anglican church. But it's the way that God is going to win His people back to us. Fellas, some pretty big biblical stinks have come as a result of God wanting a people, a land and a blessing. It's God's plan to win us back. To get in. Go the knuckle. See, God's plan is to grow a people group in this wonderful land who will be able to receive God's blessing and then actually give it. That's the go, isn't it? Receive God's blessing as His people group and then be able to give it and show the rest of the world. A people group that will shine like lights in darkness and draw others to themselves and point them to the one true God of creation. See, in raising this people group, Exodus tells us how God went into battle against the Egyptians, against mighty Pharaoh, when His people cried out in slavery. And there was some fairly impressive stinks with those plagues, wasn't there? Hey? Frogs, gnats, rivers of blood. Pretty good. I would have liked to have seen some of them. And boy, oh boy, didn't Pharaoh get his ass whopped in the end? Hey? Wasn't that a fair dinkum kick up the date for him? And why is that? Why did it all happen? Because that people group was special to God. And His heart was for them. He frees His people, guides them, goes forward and heads them towards the promised land. He takes a leader up the mountain and gives him instructions on how they are to live and how they are to worship. He's always with them, leading them, clearing the way before them. He's not distant and He's not silent. He's with His people who He loves, who His heart is for. See, God leads these people to a land of wonderful abundance. Let's have a look at the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 9 tells us that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. You go and flush the toilet and milk washes it away. Milky honey. No, it's going to be water, but it's good quality water. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 10. It says, "The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot, as in a vegetable." Do you know, irrigation is a real pain in the neck. You want to water a plant, it's okay for us, we've got a hose. But if you're on a couple of acres and you don't have irrigation pipes, you've got to carry the water. God's saying here, that's the way you did it in Egypt, this land flowing with milk and honey, you're not going to have to worry about it. It's going to be irrigated from the sky. It's going to be a lot easier. What else does he say? He says that this, verse 11, that this is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. Verse 12, it is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. Oh man, what a great land. What a great land. And listen to the words from chapter 7 in Deuteronomy. Chapter 7 verse 1 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into this land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations." So there's already people there, they're already established, and this is the land that they've got. Do you reckon they're going to give it up easy? I don't think so. But he says he's going to drive out the nations, the Hittites, the Gershonites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, even nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Taking the land, when they moved into the promised land, resulted in many battles over many years. God and his people going to battle to establish a land for his people to live. God battling for his people because he loves these people. He's passionate about them because they are a thing that is of his heart. The battlefront and the third part of the promise to establish this relationship is through blessing. He's got the people, he's got the land. Now the blessing's going to take place. Now I reckon this is a battle of stealth. It's a different style of battle. It's totally different. It's incredibly costly. It's not the march in, knock them down and drag them out kind of fight that happened to take the land or to put Pharaoh in his place. See, God's plan is to bless this people group. And when that takes place, God's blessing is then going to be passed on to others. It's a battle of stealth. And we see it through the Bible. God continually blessing others that are connected with his people. It's the way he does work. It's a resource in his arsenal. God is in the blessing business. But fellas, it's at the cross that we see this greatest display of God's ability to bless. And it's at the cross where we see the greatest cost to him in battle for us. See, it's the battle of stealth because I reckon evil thought it was in victory on that day, killing God's one and only son. See, the opposed to God would have thought, okay, we've got the heir here, we've got the son, we'll kill him and then we will reign in glory. But that's not the truth, is it? That's not what actually happened. See, it was at the death of God's one and only son that shored up and won the battle for us. See, God's battle for our relationship with him will be restored and now can be restored, and we are in victory. So how great is that when you think about it? Jesus ultimately winning the battle for us. How great is it that because of what Christ has achieved, we can be in relationship with our Creator and our Sustainer, God. In creation, he made us number one, and we are now right to be in relationship with him again. And it's all through trusting in Jesus. See, now that's a really broad look at the biblical principle of battle. What God fought for. And now, isn't it great that we can just sit back and bathe in his grace? Be blessed and be in relationship with him by simply trusting in Jesus. Isn't that great? See, I could stop right there, fellas. We could finish the talk. Do you sing songs? No, you don't sing songs at men's breakfasts. But we could sing a couple of songs or we could pray. I could wind up right there and now. But fellas, that's not what the question or the topic of this talk is it? See, because I asked you at the start, what are you guys fighting for? What are you guys fighting for? See, with the biblical battles fought through history, we're right in saying that they are 100% God's battle. 100% God's battle. All those fights we were talking about. Yet there is also a commitment required by his people. A commitment of 100% also. See, for the battle is 100% God's and 100% ours. 100% God's and 100% man's. That's bad mathematics, isn't it, when you think about it? It's bad mathematics. But it's good theology when it comes to biblical stinks, when it comes to things that you're going to get involved in. So, fellas, I ask you again, what is it you blokes are fighting for? What are you getting stuck into? It's still God's desire to grow a people group in relationship with him. Now, it's done as a result of Jesus' victory on the cross, but therefore now is a time where we need to fight. We need to engage. See, God's people group today is no longer bound by the borders of Palestine. His people group is now global, worldwide. And the ultimate fulfillment of the promised land, the true promised land, has not yet come. It's going to be heaven, and we're still waiting for it. And God is still calling people in and wanting them to be part of this eternal greatness that we're all going to share in. Revelation 21 puts it beautifully. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, from the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order has passed away.'" Fellas, that's what we've got to look forward to. It is. You get excited when you hear about that. Nod if you get excited. Put your hand up if you get excited when you hear and you think about what heaven has got to offer. Come on, don't go to sleep. Be awake. We have something immense to look forward to, something that our great God has got in store for us. The battle is not over yet, fellas. We are still called to fight. See, that being the case, the battle is still on. So, fellas, I call you. It's game on. It's time to get a bit fair dinkum about things. See, for the job description for God's people or the Christians still hasn't changed. Matthew 5:14 states, "You are the light of the world." Hello, you guys, St. Mark's, light of the world, light of the suburb right here. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, can it? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are to be lights. The Christians today are to be lights, reflecting Jesus, reflecting Christ in relationship with Him, sharing and showing this relationship to others that don't have this relationship. And it's going to draw people to us when they see the way we are, leading them to join us, and we can show them how to be in relationship with their Creator God. Fellas, this fight is 100% God's and 100% ours. So, fellas, what are we fighting for? When we get up of a morning, what are we thinking about? You know, when Craig first told me, it's out now, isn't it? Sorry, mate. Why do I call you Sparrow? Our student minister at the Lakes now, Michael Pledge, a great guy, and at Bible College we used to call him Plugger. So I'm up the front the other day, so our Plugger's going to come and play. Anyways, looked at me. But we're getting off the topic, aren't we? What's the topic? What are we talking about? What are we fighting for? That's it, isn't it? When I first met Craig, not when I first met him, when he first told me that he was heading to Pennant Hills, you know what I thought? I thought, man, that's a pretty nice leafy spot up there. That's a good suburb. Shame about Pennant Hills Road. And I've been past Patrick's late at night, and I know what that place is like, but I'm sure there's a definite pearl of Pennant Hills here somewhere. And I was talking to some fellas this morning earlier, and they said, yes, there is. There is. There's a village called, what's the village? Beecroft. There's a village called, the Pearl of Pennant Hills is the village of Beecroft. No, it's definitely this side of the Pennant Hills Road, is that right? Is there anyone here from the other side of Pennant Hills Road? Yeah, a couple? Okay, I won't tell you what they said about the dark side. No, nothing to do about the dark side. Look, I don't hang around Mount Druitt anymore either, okay, because that's where we met. I'm on the Central Coast, as I said, in the Dooralong Valley, and it's a lovely spot. And Australia has got some pretty desirable places to live, hasn't it? Just our country in a whole. If we look at the way these boat people are flooding here, as far as the world would go, would see Australia's a good place to live. And it is. It's a lucky country, isn't it? But when you scratch the surface, when you look a little bit deeper, when you start seeing places like Patrick at 1 o'clock in the mornings, okay? It's just another country in this fallen and broken world, isn't it? Just another country in this fallen and broken world. And when we scratch the surface a bit deeper, even here in Pennant Hills, on this side of Pennant Hills Road, we're going to see that drugs and alcohol are used to excess, aren't we? We're forgetting them. Self-harm and abuse results. We're going to see that it's just another town where young girls, mothers, grandmothers are bashed and even raped. We're going to see there's just another town where the helpless, speechless child is murdered in the mother's womb. Let me read what Jesus says about Jerusalem from Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Fellas, have you ever wept over your suburb? Have you ever stopped and taken a step back and shed a tear? I know my son's soccer team last year, nearly half of the kids in the team came from broken families. Nearly half the kids. Fellas, have you ever wept over the sheer greed and the affluence of your suburb? Fellas, have you ever wept over the culture and the amount of people here that don't know or care about their broken relationship with their Creator? Fellas, have you ever wept over the folk here in this suburb who are oblivious to Jesus and that Jesus can restore them with God? Restore the broken relationship. Fellas, do you weep over this culture? Have you ever wept over your suburb? Well, let me put it this way. Or are you so much a part of it that you don't really have a problem with the place? Fellas, we're called to be lights that shine on the hill. If we're called to be lights that shine on the hill, then our culture is the enemy. Our community is the battlefield. So are you light shining in darkness? I'm asking you this right now. Are you light shining in darkness, or are you so entangled and caught up in this culture that you're just blending in? See, when a light is lit, darkness cannot and will not be hidden from it. Is the flame of Jesus alive in you? Remember Matthew 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The non-Christian people around you need to be seeing you and your result and your shiningness and giving praise to God as a result. A bit before that, in Matthew 5, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for, fellas? If salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? Nothing. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. Fellas, is this the case for you? The message is, at this point, are you in the blend mode? Have you lost your saltiness? If that's the case, stop stuffing around. Get on with the battle. We need to engage. You know, one of the things that really pisses me off about when I was in parish ministry, and I still am in an extent, but it's the amount of men that are sitting in the driveway in their car, their seatbelt on, engine started, warmed up, revving it, that they've got the handbrake on really, really hard and the gearbox in neutral. All revved up, no place to go. They don't want to put it in reverse and get out there and get amongst things. And you know the other thing? The other thing that really used to annoy me is the blokes that are in church that have got really, really good minds. Really sharp minds, not dull minds like my mind, but really sharp minds, quick wits, and tremendous ability. But you know what they're doing? They're still playing the two master game. They're still trying to serve God and the world. This is a great gospel that we have. This is good news. We have the answer to our suburbs' problems. I just wish somebody had grabbed these blokes by the balls and give them a really good hard squeeze, because that's what they need to wake themselves up. Fellas, are we in the fight, or are we just blending into our community? Are we so nicely camouflaged here that we're invisible? It's not the way it's meant to be. We are to be bright, shining lights, drawing people to Jesus. And as a group, we should look something like Telstra Stadium, I reckon. What are our neighbours? Our workmates? Those that are observing and watching us? What are they seeing? Oh, there's Billy over there. Yeah, it is. I heard he was a Christian. Oh, did you? Let's listen to his conversations. Let's listen to his speech. No, it doesn't sound much different. What about the way Billy's loving his wife and his family? I think he's doing it pretty much the same as everybody else. What about his money? What's Billy spending his money on? Oh, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, eh? Yeah. He disappears for about an hour or so, a couple of Sundays a month. I don't know where he goes, but I don't know where he goes. Fellas, we need to ensure that we're not guilty of being so much a part of this world and culture that we are now of this world and culture. Culture is the enemy. See, our Christian faith and our belief is not an optional extra to life. I love going to McDonald's at the moment. You know why? Because you can get the flakes stuck back in the sundae again. If a chocolate sundae isn't enough with a bit of, you know, you've got to have a bit of flake stuck in it. Christianity is not the flake stuffed in the sundae. It's not the alloy wheels or the tinted windows on the new car. Our Christian belief and our faith must be embraced. It must be the engine room. It must be what's under the bonnet. It must be what is driving us. It's not some sort of pissant side order server salad or window tinting. It's got to be the engine room. What's driving us? As lights, we have the answer to the problems of now. We've also got the answers for the future, haven't we? We also have the answers for the future. God's promise for us is that true promised land that I've been talking about and referring to. Heaven. Crumbs, you can go and search out the best house in Pennant Hills, righto? Go and look and find, I reckon a few of you'd probably know where it is because you've probably driven past it. Think about it. Or even still, the best house on the east coast of Australia. Something on a cliff looking out over the ocean and the valley on the other side. This is going to be a grass hut compared to what God has prepared for you in heaven, for those who love Jesus. Fellas, we are transients here. We do not belong here. There's so much more greater promised for us. But the Bible tells us and teaches us, look, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What are you battling for, fellas? We battle for things of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when I went to Bible college orientation, the lecturer, right at the start, they'd like to try and shock you in a few ways, and the whole thing was a bit of a shock for me, but even still. The lecturer, at orientation, the lecturer stood up and he said, look around, fellas and ladies, there was a couple of girls there, he says, look around at each other, have a good look at each other's faces, because in 5 years from now, some of you will be wondering about the time you spent at college here. In 5 years from today, some of you will be divorced. Some of you will no longer trust God. He said some of you will have totally fallen away from Christ. And you know, when I think back on all those people that were there in that room, when we started college together, Sparrow, it's true, isn't it? He was right. He was right. And I tell you what, fellas, if that's true of a bunch of young, energetic people at that point in time wanting to give their lives to the Lord in full-time service, in that capacity, Well, it's got to be true for some of us here as well, hasn't it? So have a look around. Have a look around at each other. People fall away. They lose their eternal status. Look, I know there's a belief that once saved, always saved. But you can let go of Jesus. I know, and I've seen people do it. And for us fellas, we are the leaders, the hunters, the fighters. This can not only jeopardise our personal salvation, but the salvation of our family for generations to come. For generations to come. The fight is 100% God's and 100% ours. We need to keep fighting. We must engage. We need to get fair dinkum about this fight against our culture. Many will be called, few will follow. And there's no option to how close we walk to Jesus. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth and the life. Isn't that good? He tells us that whoever wants to follow him must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. We are to love our God with all our heart, mind and soul and our neighbour also. We are to no longer conform to the ways of the world. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. We need to be exercising self-control. The battle against our culture is that we must form a subculture, a different culture, and it's got to start with us. See, my grandfather, one of his favourite sayings was, and he was a non-Christian man, he used to say, Steve, you know, even a dead dog doesn't resist. He says, a dead dog doesn't resist the flow of the river. We don't want to be dead dogs, do we? We don't want to be flowing down the river with everybody else. You say, oh, it's hard. Well, the Bible tells us it's going to be hard. It tells us to expect a hard time of it. But we're going to heaven. This is what's promised for us, heaven. We're not here. We're transients here, righto? 1 Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised when the painful trial you are suffering. Mate, be thankful because it means you're on the right path if you're suffering. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Great promises. Otherwise we give up, wouldn't we? We need to make a stand and we need to make it today. Let me tell you this. The no that you say today is going to be much easier if you say it today than if you try to say it tomorrow. I want to say that again. If we say no to our culture today, whether it be through our wife or to our wife, or through our teenager or to our teenager, or to our boss at work, the no we say today is going to be much easier spoken today than next week, or next month, or next year even. We need to put our stake in the ground now. See, prior to becoming a Christian, prior to you guys becoming Christians, a miracle in your heart started to take place. That heart that we've been talking about. The miracle of regeneration. See, before you became a Christian, God started to soften your hardened, stubborn heart. Soften it to the point so that when you hear the call of Jesus, you will respond in faith. See, God predestined us before the beginning of time. He softens and regenerates our hearts so that when we hear the call of Christ, and because of that regeneration that takes place, faith and trust is the response that we have in him. And then we're called to battle. And why should we go to battle? Well, because this gospel message is a thing of our hearts, fellas. It's a thing of our hearts. It's something that we need and we should be passionate about. It's something worth battling for. for other people to hear and experience. So what are we fighting for, fellas? We're fighting for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to close with this question to you again. Therefore, has this wonderful gospel, this salvation message, got you by the short and curlies? Has it, fellas? Because if it hasn't, I want to know why not. It's as simple. How about I pray for you? And then I'm happy for questions. No, absolutely. But Lord God, we just want to come to you now. We want to thank you and praise you for the fact that you're a warrior, that you love us, that we're a part of your heart, that you didn't just smite us and wipe us out when we failed you in that garden. I want to thank you, Lord, for your Bible, your word, how it shows us the effort and the fights and the stinks that you got into to build this people group to be a light to the world. We thank you, Lord, for that way how Jesus came into this world, left the throne of grace and became a poor man and a man that was subject to us. Thank you that by putting our trust in him, we can be made right with you. Oh, Lord God, we love you. We just pray that you would just continue the work of softening and allowing our hearts to be changed and to be energized to do your will here. Father, I pray for these fellows, Lord. I ask and I pray now that you just allow them to be shining lights in this area. Allow them to be lights that draw people to you through them. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. I just pray now that that these words and that your message would just really convict all of us. So easy to get sidetracked in this world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.